Again, welcome to Freedom. We will invite our kids who are in the first through the sixth grade. They can follow Miss Lynn out around to their teaching time in our education wing. They're welcome to stay in with us, but they'll have an age-appropriate teaching and activity time for them in the back. And it looks like we've got quite a crowd headed back that way. That's great to see. We've got a lot of new faces in the room, and we're always excited by that. If today is your first time at Freedom, hey, we are just so thrilled that you're here, and we want you to enjoy the day. I hope that you've already felt the presence of the Lord in this place, and we want you to know that you're in a safe place, that nothing kooky is about to unfold here, nothing kookier than what Jesus would want to do, and we can trust Him with that. We're in a series right now that is entitled, What Did Jesus Do? And it's kind of a playoff of this thing that we've heard for the last 20 years where people have been asking the question anew from the old book, In His Steps, what would Jesus do? In every decision that you make, ask the question, what would Jesus do? And we've just acknowledged a lot of times we don't have a clue what Jesus would do because we've lost touch so many times with the historical Jesus. And so this has been an attempt to go back and say, before we can ask the question, what would Jesus do in my situation? What did Jesus do when He was on the earth? Can we just get back in touch with what He said and what He did and let that inform us as to how we live our lives today? So we're going to be in John chapter 20 today. If you've got your Bibles and want to read along, go ahead and turn there. As you're doing that, let me say to those of you who are joining us online, it's good to have you be a part of Freedom Online. When you can't be in the room, I'm so glad you can be a part of worship in this way. In the course of our lives, there are just a handful of days that will always remain with us. And I'm not talking about the days that are so special for us personally, like the day that you get married or the day that your first child is born or, you know, those kinds of days. Obviously, those stay with us. But there are a few days in the course of our lifetimes that we'll never forget because of how they impacted the world, because our whole nation was impacted, or because the entire population of the planet felt the impact of that day. And we can all think of several of those. I mean, certainly none of us who are old enough to remember will ever forget 9/11. Everybody remembers where you were on September 11th, 2001, when you heard the news, when you saw those images. We'll never forget that. You can't. I'll never forget the day President Reagan was shot. That was one of those days that just stuck for me. I'll never forget where I was when I heard that and just the watching that day unfold. I'll never forget the day the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. You remember where you were when you heard that news? Some of who have got a few more gray hairs than me will probably never forget the day that Neil Armstrong first planted a foot on the moon. Some of you who've got a few more years on me will never forget the day that President Kennedy was assassinated. Those from a generation ahead of us will never forget December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. They'll never forget VE Day. They'll never forget VJ Day, when that dreadful scourge of war was finally ended. There are other days that have been defining marks in history, like October 31st, 1517, the day that a rather obscure German monk unrolled his 95 theses protesting the corruption of the church. And he nailed those to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And with that, essentially ushered in the Protestant Reformation. The world was never the same after that day. There are days that help to define history. But I would contend that today we celebrate the one day that towers above every other day in history. In fact, I would contend you can pick the 10 most important days in history other than the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and you can stack them up together, and the impact of those days on how the world and its story has unfolded pale in comparison to the impact of this one day that we celebrate, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that's not just religious speak. I'm saying that from a historian's perspective. The world has never been the same since that day. And the ripple of impact as a result of Jesus rising from the dead is not losing momentum. Like a stone thrown in a pool of water, the ripples just get bigger and wider. And the effect of Jesus' resurrection is doing that. It's not losing momentum in our lifetime. It's gaining momentum in terms of its impact in the world. Why would this one thing have left such a mark on the world? We're going to press into that today. I will tell you this. It's far more than rah-rah and hoopla. There is meaning and there is power behind what we're talking about today. And let me just go ahead and acknowledge this. I know, and trust me, I'm not talking down to anybody. I don't mean this in any condescending way at all, but I get it. On a day like today, there are a lot of people who are in church that this isn't your normal Sunday routine. And if we're honest, it probably feels a little bit awkward. And if we're real honest, you're probably already looking at your watch and going, I wonder how long-winded this guy is. I get that. I understand all of that. And the bad news is I'm pretty long-winded, but I'll try and contain myself today. But here's what I want you to know. As much as today may feel a little bit awkward, and honestly, some of you, though, we don't look at anybody this way. You may feel a bit like an outsider looking in. Maybe the whole thing of faith and church and Jesus has always felt a little bit like an insider's game to which you've never been invited. And I want to invite you today to at least consider the possibility that there is something beyond what you've ever experienced. That there is something beyond a spectator kind of experience that you just sort of look at from a distance and wonder what it would be like to be one of those excited people who seem to be juiced and jazzed by something that's just never really done it for you. I'm not inviting you to a pep rally, but I do want to invite you to just consider that today, Jesus, the Jesus that we're talking about who rose from the dead, may have something for you that's never happened in a worship service or anywhere in life before. Would you open yourself up to that possibility? And in fact, why don't you just bow with me for just a brief moment? I can't do this for you, but just in your own heart, even if you're not sure about God, if you're not even sure that God exists, it's okay. It's not going to hurt you to pray to a God that you're not sure is out there. Would you just say, God, today, help me to know you. If you're there, help me to hear your voice. Would you do something new and fresh in me? Lord, we ask you that in simple faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in John 20, we read the John's account of the Sunday morning that we celebrate today, the Sunday concluding the Passover. Jesus has been through all the terrible trials of Thursday night and Friday morning and the awful scourging that in and of itself was enough to likely have caused him to bleed to death. That wasn't the end of it. He was nailed to a cross and hung there for 6 hours where he did bleed out. And then just to make sure he was dead, they rammed a spear deep in his gut all the way to his heart and just made sure he was as dead as a man can be. He's been placed in the tomb on Friday afternoon, and he's been in the grave through Friday night, all day Saturday night, and Sunday morning rolls around. The followers of Jesus feel nothing resembling hope. A few of them, as it turns out, three ladies, three of the women who have followed him around, are just doing what people instinctively do after somebody has died. They're going to the place where his body's been laid. Many of us have done this before. Many of us have just been back to the grave after a loved one has been laid to rest. And we just want some comfort from going there. These ladies, among other things, are hoping, since his body was so hastily put away, they're hoping maybe they can anoint it and put some perfume on it and just do some of the basic burial rituals. But they're just really looking for comfort as they go to the grave. So on that morning, we read in John 20, verse 1, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, the first 10 verses are just set up. I'm not going to preach these first 10 verses, but it's a great picture as an opening to the story. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, along with two other ladies, came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, the one that Jesus loved, that's how John speaks of himself, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And at that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. And the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he got to the tomb first. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. I love the honesty of what John is saying about this. He's saying, I was faster than Peter. I outran him to the tomb, but when I got there and I looked in, I thought, I'm not in that big of a hurry. He waited for Peter to catch up before he went into the little cave that was the tomb. And then following him, Simon Peter also came. And Peter's not going to wait on anything. He's just going to bust up in there. So he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in and saw and believed. He waited to make sure Peter came out okay, and then he went in and checked it out. And interesting, they saw and they believed, but it doesn't say yet what they believed. Apparently, they believed something had happened. They had no concept of a resurrection. I have a feeling that they believed Jesus went to heaven. And just as proof that he was a unique leader, he took his body with him. You know, there's no body. I'm guessing that's what they believed, because they didn't believe in the resurrection at that point. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. So here's the first little declaration or a hint of what has happened to the disciples. And only two of them bothered to come to the tomb, and that's the two who were the closest friends of Jesus, Peter and John. And when they see that there's not a body there, they kind of look at each other and go, well, let's go back to the house. They've been hiding behind locked doors, so let's go back to where it's safe. It's interesting. It was the women who were there staying at the cross. It was the women who followed and made sure they knew where the body got put. It was the women who showed up early on Sunday morning, and it was a woman who just couldn't leave when the disciples went back. Ladies, you've always had a key role to play in the spread of the gospel and in kingdom work. But Mary, this is Mary Magdalene. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is not Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. They're all Marys, a bunch of Marys. It's Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, on first pass, that sounds like a silly and rhetorical question, doesn't it? It's like, isn't it obvious why? But have you ever just stopped to consider from the angel's perspective why their initial response would just be, not, "Why are you crying?" but, "Why are you crying?" From heaven's perspective, I mean, you got to think about it from where they've come. In heaven, they understand what's taking place. In heaven, they have been longing for the secret plan of God, which was fulfilled in Christ. They've been waiting for the fulfillment of this. They've been curious how it would play out. They have been just waiting for the order to be given. Go, attack, as they have watched their Lord tortured, taunted, brutalized, put to death. You know they were just going, "Come on, Father, give us the word. Let us step in. We'll take care of this." And he's saying, "No, wait, 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 wait." All weekend long, you know they've been talking and wondering, how is this going to play out? This can't be the end. This is Jesus. This is the author of life. He is dead in the grave. And when Sunday morning rolled around and the Father says to the Son, "Rise up," all the angels of heaven go, "Yes! Yes! Yes! We knew it wouldn't end that way. He is alive." So when two of them are standing, you get to go to the tomb. You get to spread the news. And they're like, "Yes, we get to be the ones. We get to tell the story." And they are waiting. And Mary comes in and tears are coming down her cheeks. Do you understand now why they said, "Lady, why are you crying today of all days? There's no reason to cry today." That's the spirit of the moment. "Lady, why are you crying?" And then hear Mary's heart. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them. "I don't know where they've put him." Her heart's still broken. It's still essentially without hope. "I just want to find the body." And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. You can imagine through her tears and her grief, she's not wanting to talk to another stranger. She probably doesn't even really look up at him. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Well, supposing that he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away. I'll do something appropriate with him. Don't play games with me. What have you done with his body?" And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And that's the turning point. She hears that familiar, sweet voice say her name again. "Mary." And turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she grabbed hold of him and tried to just cling to him and worship him and just express her love to him. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, since I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But you go to my brothers and you tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And the other writers tell us, and he also said, "And you tell them, and Peter, you tell them what's happened, that I'm risen, and to go on to Galilee, and I will see them there." So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he said to her. Well, there is the beginning of the change of the world. Jesus is alive. Now, throughout this series, what we've been doing is super simple. And while I haven't ever said it this way, church, what I've been doing for the last 2 months is just training you in the most basic method of Bible study. And that is to look at a passage and don't immediately seek to apply it. You have to first read it in its context. What's the context? The context is first century Palestine, a bunch of Jews. We want to read the Bible as if it were written yesterday to a bunch of middle-class American Christians, church-going people. It was not. It has a historical context. We have to read it in context. What happened? What did they say? What did they do in context? So that's what we're doing when we ask the first question. What did Jesus say? What did he do in first century context? And then after we lay that out, then we ask the second basic question. Now, what do those things have for us today? What meaning could that have for us today in terms of how we live our lives differently? So that's what we'll do today. We ask those two simple questions. First of all, what did Jesus say and do in context? And then secondly, what does that mean for us now? So, five things that I want you to notice from the story today. Jesus didn't say a lot in this passage, but we're going to unpack five things that he said and did. We'll lay those out very quickly, and then we'll spend a few minutes talking about what that means for us. So what did Jesus say and do? Well, first of all, Jesus physically arose from the dead. Let's get the big one out there. He did not just go to heaven. He did not swoon at the cross. He died. He died as dead gets. There were a lot of things the Romans didn't know how to do. They did know how to kill people. They were experts at that. I don't know if you followed the news this week, but it was a big news story that the inmate that had been on death row, who was scheduled to be executed a month or two ago, his last name's Ham, guy in the state of Alabama. Our folks in the Department of Corrections tried to put him to death, and they failed. And because they failed, he was going to sue the state. And so now the state has said, if you won't sue us, we won't kill you. All of that happened because... Don't worry about it. You don't have to go back and read this. I'm just giving you an illustration. Some of you are looking like, what? They couldn't find his veins when they were trying to put him to death. They kept sticking him, and they couldn't find his veins. And so he said that he was tortured, and so now, so that he won't sue us, we're not going to put him to death. Well, see, we're not good at putting people to death. We're still trying to figure out in America how to put people to death in a tidy way that's not too painful. The Romans didn't fool with that. They knew how to kill people, and they killed Jesus dead as a wedge. I mean, they basically triple killed him. They beat him enough to kill him. And then while he's bleeding to death, they nail him to a cross where essentially you're suffocating the whole time you're hanging there. You have to pull yourself up to get a breath. That's an awful experience while he's in the middle of bleeding out. And when those two things have taken his life away, then a soldier takes a spear and just rams it as deep as he can through his side, across through his vital organs and into his heart, and roots around a little bit and brings it out and lets everything flow out. So, I mean, they have done a triple whammy to make sure Jesus is dead. Are we in agreement? Jesus was dead. Say, uh-huh. He was dead. He wasn't dead just a little while. He wasn't in the tomb just a few minutes. He was there from Friday to Sunday. That's why there wasn't anybody going, maybe he'll come to in a little bit. Maybe it's not too bad. He's dead. And he came to life. He didn't just come to life and then take off for heaven. He spent 40 days and nights appearing to his followers, appearing to his disciples, appearing to total strangers. At one point, he appeared to 500 people at one time. He walked and visited with people. He was in homes with people. He ate with people. He'd let them touch him. He'd say, look, you can feel the wounds. You can put your fingers in the holes that they made in my body. You can feel of it. I'm not a spirit. He said, here, give me some fish to eat. I'll show you. I'll eat with you. It's like, I don't want you to misunderstand. You're not talking to a ghost. I am physically back alive. Jesus died and rose up. We're going to get back to why that's important in just a minute. Secondly, in terms of what Jesus said, he didn't say a lot right here. But Jesus, first of all, he asked Mary what she was upset about. It may seem like a rhetorical question. It was a popular question for Mary that day. Apparently, the angels ask it. Jesus asked it, but two different perspectives there. Jesus is asking because it's the heart of Jesus. It's amazing if you'll just read the Gospels just looking for how Jesus interacted with people, how much of the time his interaction revolved around questions. He wanted to hear people's hearts. He was the one who is the truth. And yet he didn't show up and say, shut up and let me tell you the truth. Let me set you straight. Jesus would ask questions, then he'd listen to what people had to say. He sees Mary and she's crying. She's heartbroken. And the first thing Jesus wants to do is not straighten her out about how wrong she's been about thinking that he's still dead. No, the first thing he says is just his heart. Dear lady, why are you crying? What's on your heart? Why are you hurting today? And then the next thing, Jesus immediately followed that by asking Mary whom she was seeking. Again, now that seems like an odd question. Well, Jesus, she showed up at your grave. Who do you think that she's seeking? This is what we would kind of want to say in response. But there's purpose behind Jesus' questions, as we're going to see. Mary, who are you looking for today? That's an important question for us. And then the next thing is Jesus calls Mary by name, the turning point in the story. She's hopeless, just in an ocean of grief. But when she hears Jesus say her name, suddenly it all changes. And then the final thing is, Jesus sent Mary to tell others that she had seen Jesus. She didn't just get to hang out with Jesus. She didn't just get to stay there at his feet, spend time with him. She immediately has a mission. Here's the five things we'll unpack. Now we'll take our bit of remaining time and ask the question, so what can we learn from what Jesus said and did? And we said the first thing was that Jesus physically rose from the dead. So what's that mean for us? Well, it means that Jesus' resurrection proves the validity of everything that he said about himself. The world is still trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. And that's almost universal. Everybody likes Jesus. You get that, don't you? I mean, truly, go out there and try and find somebody who's just against Jesus. I don't mean like just in theory that they don't believe in God. I mean, find somebody who is in their right mind enough to accept. I mean, Jesus is the most carefully chronicled character in the ancient world. It's not like we made him up. We know that he existed. And as long as somebody has enough of a mind to understand Jesus is a real character from history, just try and find anybody who's against Jesus. The whole world loves Jesus, because how do you hate somebody who teaches compassion, concern for the poor, justice, love for your neighbor, respect for women? I mean, everything that Jesus taught is just this incredible message, so that regardless of what faith somebody has, they have to go, Jesus, yes, very good guy. At the least, you have to say, great man, wonderful teacher. So they say all these positive things about Jesus, but what the world tends to want to do is to say, well, let's just put him on the same spiritual shelf with a lot of other religious leaders. The world has had a lot of good spiritual men, and Jesus was just one like the rest of them. And the thing that the resurrection does is blow that up. It just shows us that Jesus really wasn't like anybody else. The world throughout history has been full of religious leaders. People who, they could talk the talk, and they could be charismatic and get a following behind them. But when it's all said and done, they all share the same fate. They die, they go in a hole in the ground, and they rot. And their bodies stay there because they were just men and women. And history's been full of them. We still have them rising up in our time. I mean, one of the goofier ones that we can, most all of us remember, would be David Koresh. He's an American version of this, you know. The leader of the Branch Davidians. And for a group of people, he is just, oh, he is the one from God. But we can read his story after it's all over with and go, how silly. These people thought he was as great as Jesus, that he was the one sent, that he would get a woman pregnant and he would have the anointed child. We look back in history and realize, what a kooky story. I mean, do you know how kooky his story was, by the way? He wanted to take over a cult that somebody else had started, and somebody else felt like they had the right to take over that cult at the same time that he did. And so they got in a conflict about that. It's actually a little bit comical, but it's kind of telling. The other guy was George Roden. Roden was the one who actually had the power in the cult, and Koresh wanted to take it away from him. And so they came up with a challenge for each other. We'll prove to the world which one of us is really from God. We'll get a body out of the grave, and whoever has the power to raise them from the dead, that's the one that the hand of God is on. Now, I'll give them credit for that. If you can pull that off, I'll listen to you. If you can raise the dead, I'll give you a second chance to at least tell me what your story is. So they concocted this deal, and that's what they did. So Roden has a body exhumed that has been buried. They hadn't just made it to the funeral home. They are in the ground, and Roden has the body exhumed. And the crazy joker Koresh that has challenged him, he knows he didn't have any power to raise anybody from the dead. He uses it as a ruse, and he calls the popo and says, "Hey, I hear there's somebody messing with the dead out here. You need to go arrest them." And they get in a shootout. He does against the other guy. I mean, they wind up with a shootout. Roden gets shot in the whole thing. Doesn't kill him. He winds up killing somebody with an axe handle and going to prison for it. Koresh takes over the cult and leads them in this crazy revolt that he winds up getting killed. And when it's all said and done, nobody on earth is left believing that he's the Messiah. Why? Because at the end of the day, he has no power to raise the dead, and he himself is subject to death, like every other religious leader but one. Now, a lot of times when we haven't looked into it, it is easy to think, well, you know, what about Muhammad, the great prophet? Yeah, look into him. You'll find he ain't anything like Jesus. You'll find that he was a warrior. He loved killing people. And by the time he got through writing the Quran, he gave real clear instructions about killing other people. And oh, by the way, if you go beyond the Quran into the other writings of Islam, they only give all kinds of instructions of how to oppress women, but detailed instructions as to how to rape women. I'm not making that one up. You don't hear that on the news. How on earth can the media miss that? It's there. You see, when you actually lay people side by side, Jesus towers above everyone else. And oh, by the way, yeah, Muhammad, when he was done, he died and worms ate his flesh like they get everybody else. But Jesus, he's the only one. When he died, he didn't stay dead. He rose up. And listen, I get it. There are people who are listening today in the room, watching and listening online, who are going, I wish I could know that for a fact. How can I know it was a long time ago? It was a long time ago. But it's also interesting to know that the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the most carefully researched and most carefully historically recorded events in all of ancient history. One of the most brilliant and respected legal minds in the last century was just curious. He said, you know, I'd like to know, if you really looked into it, could you prove in a court of law with a preponderance of evidence that Jesus Christ really did die and rise from the dead? So he just began to look into it from a brilliant legal mind, from that perspective. And by the time he was done It was amazing. He's like, I would take this into any courtroom in America and blow away anybody who opposed it. Because when he got through exploring the matter, he said, the evidence is overwhelming. If you read the case that he wrote, it's phenomenal. And you just come away going, yes, we're not holding on to some empty, distant fable. No, this is the fact from history that we are most certain about from the ancient world. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. And then you're just left with the question, so what does that mean for us? Well, I'll tell you part of what it means. It means you only have three choices as to what you do with Jesus. The world wants to say, Jesus, good man, good teacher, but that's all. That is not one of your three choices. Not if you're honest. If you have any integrity in your thinking, there's no way you can land at the position of saying Jesus was just a good man, a good religious teacher. He couldn't be that. That could not be what he is. As C.S. Lewis has pointed out, he has to either be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord that he declared himself to be. Why? Because he said, I'm the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am God. If you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to God the Father except through me. Okay, the guy who says that stuff is either who he said he is, or he is a big-time David Koresh-level deceiver and liar, or he is just a flat-out loony bin lunatic. You know, of the order that go around saying, I'm George Washington. No, I'm Napoleon. No, I'm Jesus Christ. That, you know, there are a lot of people who have delusions of greatness when they're crazy. I mean, Jesus has to be one of the three. But he can't be a good man who's just a good teacher, because what good teacher goes around lying about himself? I'm God. You can't get to God without coming through me. I'm the Savior of the world. You can't say that and be a good teacher. Are you with me? Somebody say, uh-huh, that's right. Yeah, all right. Okay, making sure we're tracking together. So Jesus' resurrection sets him apart. We have to take what he said seriously, and he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, the second thing, what do we learn from Jesus' first question? Dear lady, why are you crying? Well, it's a reminder to us of the truth that Jesus wants to heal our deepest hurts. That Jesus, while yes, he came to save the world, don't ever hear the name of Jesus, think of Jesus, and just equate him to, he just wants to get me out of hell and into heaven. That's a huge turnoff to me when in church we just talk about it as if Jesus is just divine fire insurance. He's just a way to keep you from the fires of hell, and one day when you die, you get to go to heaven. Jesus didn't talk in those terms. Do you ever just notice, this is why we're studying the way that we're studying, do you ever just notice how much we come with a particular lens already on, that we think that this is what Jesus is communicating, but if you could ever take that lens off of what we've been told the message of Jesus is and go, no, just read what he said. When did Jesus talk about, I just came so that you don't go to hell, so that you get to go to heaven when you die? Jesus basically never talked in those terms. I'm not suggesting that heaven and hell aren't real. They are. But Jesus was so much more here and now. Jesus said, this is eternal life. That they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He didn't say anything about, you get to die and then you get eternal life. No. He said, I want you to have life now. I want your life to be changed now. I want you to know me now. Jesus shows up here today, and he's not saying, well, let's see, where are you going to spend all of eternity? No, Jesus says, what's going on in your life today? What's on your heart today? What are you feeling? What are you struggling with today? I care about today. I care about you in the here and now. The truth of the matter is, there aren't 10 people in the room today who are going, oh my goodness, where am I going to spend all of eternity? That's just the truth. You did not walk in the doors of this building going, oh, I wonder where I'm going to spend all of eternity. Not many people did. Maybe a few. But a bunch of us showed up today with something else heavy on our hearts. So stressed about a marriage that's failing. So stressed about failing health and pain that we can't explain. And wondering how we're ever going to overcome this depression, this battle with fear or with grief. Am I ever going to get over the loss of my child? How am I ever going to get out of this addiction or help my child get free from addiction? How am I ever going to get my kid out of sleeping with everybody that they ever have a date with? How am I going to deal with these things? You feel the weight of that today, don't you? Everybody's carrying the weight of something. And that's the Jesus who shows up and says, why are you crying in your heart? What's the pain that you carry? Because I didn't come just to make sure you get a ticket to heaven when you die. I came because I care what's going on in your life today. And He does. And here's the thing about it. You're sitting in a room full of people who hopefully care about what's going on in your heart today, but the bad news is most of us can't do much about it. And Jesus is able. He doesn't just come and say, well, that's such a shame. I'll pray for you and bring you a casserole. No. No, that's the 21st century American church solution. We'll put you on a prayer list and bring you a casserole. No, Jesus comes to bring healing and help to a bunch of us who are just so tired. So tired of hoping that it'll get better. So tired of waiting for relief from pain. So tired of hoping and trying to believe that our kids will ever change, our mate will ever change, that we'll ever be free. Jesus said, if you're tired, if you're weary, come to me. All of you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest today. For those of us who are feeling the pain and the anxiety of sickness, Isaiah 53 declares, He was being punished for what we did. He was crushed because of our guilt. He took the punishment that we deserved and brought us peace. But here's what else He did. We were healed because of His pain. I grew up in church where we just didn't want to talk about that. We didn't know how to do it. We didn't even know how to fake it. So we didn't even go there. We just prayed for you. We put you on the prayer list and brought you the casserole. Jesus didn't die so you could have a casserole while you were sick. Jesus died so that you could be healed. Just as a testimony, I'm not saying this rhetorically. If you have been sick or in pain and at some point in your life Jesus has healed you, as a testimony, put your hand in the air and say, I have felt the healing power of God in my life. Yes, look around the room. Look around the room. Cameraman, pan around the room. The healing power of God at work in our lives. You know why you can be healed? Because Jesus has borne your sickness and mine. Sickness is a part of the curse of sin, and Jesus came to break the curse of sin. He hung on a tree. We ate from a tree and inherited the curse and sickness. Jesus went to the tree and died for us so that our sickness could be healed. Jesus cares about what you're dealing with, your pain and your sickness. A third truth. Only those with hurts, needs, or problems ever tend to turn to Jesus. Jesus asked the question, who is it that you're looking for? It's a really good question. It's a question we need to ask and have to answer today. Who and what are you looking for? I'm just going to say it straight. And this is going to be discouraging maybe to some, but it's just the truth. You don't turn to Jesus until you get to a place that you're hurting. You're desperate. You're in need. Some of us have the frustration of we've got a family member or somebody that we love deeply and we want to get them to Jesus. We've been trying to pray them to Jesus and talk them to Jesus and date them to Jesus or whatever. You know what I mean? That one never works. The last one never works. But you know what I'm talking about. We're doing everything we can to get somebody we love to Jesus. And the truth of the matter is they're not going to come to Jesus until they're in need. Till they get sick, or they get afraid, or they get alone, or something comes along. And it may be that it just has to happen in their head and their heart, that they just get to a point of desperation that they'll turn to Jesus. But when everything's rocking along great and you feel great, you won't turn to Jesus, and I don't either. And so many of us, as followers of Christ, we'll live that way. It's like, oh, life's going along really good, plenty of money in the bank, my job's going well, my kids are all doing well, everybody's teeth are healthy and their bodies are healthy, and so, I'm going to go to church and I'll call on Jesus when things aren't going so good. And we'll just live that way. You get broken and desperate, you'll do what Mary did. In the scary, dark hours, you'll go in search of Jesus. You'll turn to Jesus. It's kind of like bad news and good news all rolled into one. Because it might sound like, oh my goodness, a lot of us may never make it to Jesus. Well, here's the good news. Trust me, you may be fat and sassy right now. It won't last. Your hour of need is coming. If you don't need Jesus today, check in with me tomorrow. Because needs have a way of finding you out. The world will take care of that for you. And thank goodness it does. And Jesus is faithful. But it still leaves us with Jesus' question. Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? Can we just move that question forward in time 2,000 years? You came to freedom this morning, or you tuned in online this morning. Who were you seeking? Now, here's the interesting thing in the story. It is abundantly clear who Mary was seeking. She was seeking dead Jesus. She wasn't looking for a risen Savior. She was not. I mean, even when she is talking with Jesus, what's she saying? Just tell me where you put his body and I'll go get it. That's pretty telling, isn't it? Tell me where you have put him. Who? Dead Jesus. Because that's all she's looking for, is just the dead body of Jesus. She has come to what is essentially a first century equivalent to a graveyard. They buried him in caves. She's gone to the grave to do what she can do, but essentially she's gone for a little comfort. As I said, lots of us have done that. You go to the grave of a loved one, we take flowers or whatever, you know, we make sure everything's okay at the tomb, we'll cut the grass or bring fresh flowers. She's doing the equivalent of that. We go for a little comfort to try and feel a little bit closer to them. What are we doing when we go there? We're just going expecting to be near a dead person. That's what Mary was expecting that day. I would contend that churches are packed today all across America, and that there's a lot of folks in churches, including this one, who came expecting nothing but dead Jesus. You may wonder, what are you talking about when you say dead Jesus? I just mean we expected a Jesus who does what dead people do. Nothing. Oh, we can get a little comfort by going to the Jesus place, to the Jesus church, to the Jesus house, the Jesus room. And we hope to get a little comfort for our souls. But we don't really expect more than that, because Jesus lived a long time ago in a place far away. And for many of us, the whole experience of going to church or even of praying feels like just another exercise in reaching out and looking for and calling on dead Jesus. I might get a little comfort in my soul for that, a little bit of peace in my mind, but I don't expect him to do anything, because dead people don't. And Jesus is a far off, distant historical character who died a long time ago. Are you with me? You know what I'm talking about? If you're honest with yourself, how many times in your life have you prayed, but the truth of the matter is you might as well have been praying to a dead Jesus? Because even while you were praying, it was like, I'm throwing them up, but I don't think they're getting past the ceiling. I go to church and we sing some songs and we say some prayers, but I don't think they get past those rafters. Why? Because we're essentially seeking a dead Jesus. You know what changes that equation? When you show up in the graveyard looking for a little comfort, and the person that you've come to bring flowers to calls your name from the grave. Remember the fourth truth we considered? Jesus didn't just say, dear lady, why are you crying? Dear lady, who are you looking for? He then called her name, and in that moment, she heard a voice from the grave. Somebody who had died, she watched him die. She watched to see the hole that they put him in. That man's never going to speak again. He's never going to walk again. And I want to tell you, the next time you go to the cemetery and the deceased call your name, you're going to tell that story. You're going to find somebody to tell them about that, because that just doesn't happen. Mary heard the unthinkable. Mary. And suddenly her eyes were opened and her life was changed. I'll tell you what the reality of that means for us today. It means no matter how many times you've prayed and felt like it accomplished nothing, no matter how many times you've been in a church building, in a church service, and felt like nothing ever happened, there is a reality that you have access to. where it's not just some professional Christian standing on stage trying to get you pumped up, but where the voice of God speaks into the depth of your heart. And it is like you hear a voice from the grave calling your name, speaking to you, speaking to what's going on in your life. And I want to tell you, when that happens, it doesn't matter what the guy on the platform is talking about anymore. Some of the most profound moments that I've ever had with God have happened in worship services, and I can't tell you what the guy up behind the lectern was even talking about on those days, because suddenly that's just dwarfed by the voice of God. And I mean, so many times it'll be like one sentence that God speaks in my heart, but it is like Mary hearing one word from Jesus when he just said, "Mary." I'll tell you what, if today you could just hear Jesus call your name, it'll change your life. Because when you hear the voice of the Lord, it's no longer this distant religion. It's no longer this distant, impersonal, dead Jesus. You experience the reality that we call simply as number four here, the fact that Jesus' love for you, it's personal and it's specific. He knows your name. He knows your situation. He knows what you need, and he cares about you. Jesus, did he die for the sins of the world? He absolutely did. But he died for you. Because he loves you and he loves me. And so many times in my life, I felt like I was probably the lousy part of a package deal for Jesus. Jesus died because he loves the whole wide world, and there are some people out there who deserve his love. And because I'm a part of the world, he sort of had to take me along too, and that is not the way it works. Jesus died for you. Jesus, here's why hearing his voice is so important, because it becomes real in that moment that you get it. It's not just Jesus going, "Well, I've got to accept everybody out there, so I'll let the preacher make a call to everybody." You don't need a call from me today. You need to hear the voice of Jesus calling your name. And if nothing else, hear him telling you, "I love you. I care about you. I care about what's going on in your life. I have a plan for you. I want you to know me." It changed Mary forever. And that brings us to the final truth, and that is, for Mary and for us, meeting Jesus gives us a purpose and a mission in life. She wanted to just grab hold of Jesus and never let that moment end, because the impossible has happened. Jesus is alive. But Jesus wouldn't let her stay there. He said, I've got something to do. I've got a mission. You've got something to do. You go find my disciples. You tell them what's happened. And it is a reminder that when Jesus speaks to you, when Jesus draws you to himself, it is not to punch your ticket to heaven. It is to pull you into a relationship and put you on a mission. It's what makes life so fun and meaningful again. We not only know the God who made us, but we now are on mission for him. You know, when Peter met Jesus, he was just going through the humdrum every day of living his life and fishing for a living. And when he met Jesus, Jesus said, "I see you. You fish for fish. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men." And he lived life on a different level from that point going forward, because he had a mission. He was a changed man. When Jesus encountered the crazy demoniac on the shores of Gadara, when he crossed the Sea of Galilee, and the whole world scared of that man, and Jesus frees that man from the demons that have lived in him, and he's saying, "Please, just let me go with you. Let me live with you." And Jesus said, "No, your mission is this. You go back to your village. You go back to your family, and you tell them the great things that God has done for you." Amen. And if nothing else, that's your mission. Let Jesus come and live in you. Let him change you. Let him heal you. Tell the world what he's done in you. Starting with your family and your circle right around you. Life is just completely different when you know him. When you connect with the plan that he has for your life. He starts calling you to do things you never dreamed about. And suddenly life that had been black and white at best is suddenly in HD living color, because the master who made you has called you now. And the question is just so simple as we close. Do you know the living Jesus? Or have you always settled for just sort of the dead version of going to church, the ritual of saying prayers? Do you know the living Jesus? Have you had him speak in your life? I'll tell you what my prayer for today has been. It's been really simple. For some people who maybe don't know Jesus or haven't heard His voice in a long time, that today you wouldn't hear my voice, but you would hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you. Today, would you take the chance of trusting Him, of responding to His call in your life, as together we bow and go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your love that's been expressed in so many countless ways in our lives, but that has been most clearly demonstrated through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I thank You that today, after all this time, You give us the opportunity to know Jesus. Today, would You give us a real sense of clarity about where we stand in relation to You? I want to ask you, without anybody looking around, just in an attitude of prayer, if you know that you already have a relationship with Jesus, there's been a time He's called your name, You've placed your faith in Him, and you're right with God today, just as a silent testimony, would you raise your hand? Hey, I know I belong to God. I know that I've been saved. That's awesome. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now I'm going to ask you to do a simple thing. Two things. First of all, in your heart, just thank God again for the fact that He's claimed you. But there are a lot of folks in the room, a lot of folks watching and listening online, that were just honest enough that they didn't raise their hands. None of us were born able to raise our hands to that question. We all have to come to a point of trusting Him and beginning a relationship. Would you pray for the scores of people who right now are thinking about that and wrestling with that? Now, I want to say a word to those of you who didn't raise your hands, and first of all, to say thank you for your honesty in that. There's no shame in that. Is there anything today that would keep you from putting your faith in the crucified and risen Son of God? Maybe you still got questions. Maybe there are things you aren't certain about. You know what? You don't have to have all of your questions answered to begin a relationship with Jesus. In fact, most all of us still had unanswered questions when we started. If today you just sense in your heart that this God that you may not be sure about is calling you to Himself, why don't you just join with me in saying a simple prayer? I'm going to do something a little bit differently. I'm going to invite everybody, saved, seeker, wherever you are, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to just pray line by line, and I want you to just, church, you pray with me, and if you're today wanting to trust Christ, you just join with many around you who are praying for Jesus to be Lord over our lives. Church, join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for paying for my sins. I believe You rose from the dead, and I invite You to now live in me. Please forgive my sins. Take control of my life and change me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank You for hearing and answering our prayers. If today you prayed that and it wasn't a rehearsal of something that you've done before, I'm just going to invite you with head. I still want everybody to stay in a spirit of prayer. You keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. But for those of you who could not raise your hands earlier, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, I'm not going to ask you to say anything out loud, but will you just silently stand as a testimony that, yep, I just did that. I just prayed for Christ to come into my life. Would you just stand right now? You don't have to come forward. You don't have to say anything. But if today you just prayed to receive Christ, we're not going to stretch this out long. Jesus stood for you. Will you stand for Him today? If you just trusted Him, do that as a silent testimony. Father, we thank You today that the gospel still changes our lives. We thank You for the hope that we have in Christ, and we pray now that You would seal our hearts and our lives with the gift of Your Holy Spirit in us. Lord, I thank You that even for those who are far off, just watching and listening online, Lord, that You connect them with the work that You're doing in this room. And I pray that You would seal them in this moment with the promised gift of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live in response to your voice, your call in our lives. We love you. We welcome your work. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi. Thanks so much for taking time to tune in and listen to the message today through Freedom Online. We would love the opportunity to meet you personally anytime that you're in our area. But if today you heard something that really connected or that maybe you've got questions about, you'd like to talk with somebody or have someone pray with you, we'd love to hear back from you. You can reach us in a couple of different ways. You'll find on the website a contacts link. You can contact me or any member of our leadership directly, or you can call us at the number that you see on the website or at the bottom of the screen now. Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope that you have a great week.